All right, I want to draw your attention to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Last week, our sermon was on the attributes of God. We actually finished up our series on the attributes of God, finished up with the Trinity. But now we turn our attention to Psalm 119. And a couple of reasons for this. Number one, as we come out of our series on the attributes of God, there's really only one place where you and I, in the words of John Calvin, have the right spectacles or glasses to see who that God is. We spent, I don't know how many months or weeks talking about this God, and this book is really the only place perfectly where he has set himself to be known. And Psalm 119, as you know, I think displays the vast richness of God's Word, the value of God's Word. So we're going to take some weeks, I don't know how many, to unpack Psalm 119 and the richness of Holy Scripture. The second reason I want to turn to Psalm 119 is because there are thousands of voices in our culture right now teaching you how to think. How to think about race, how to think about justice, how to think about God, how to think about sin, what to think about man, what to think about this world. And I want to call us back to, before you listen to Twitter or Facebook or blog posts, I want to call us back to the Scriptures, to the vast richness of this is where we begin to think rightly about this world, ourselves, and Christ. And lastly, I want to turn to Psalm 119 primarily because not only is it deeply relevant for today, but primarily because it addresses an issue fundamental to who we are and what we want in this life, and that is true happiness, true blessedness, as the psalmist would say. We live in a world unable to meet our deepest needs. The world and its ways cannot satisfy the human soul. It's why people are doing what they're doing today. It's why people get married. It's why people have occupied protests. They want freedom. They want joy. They're looking for goodness. They're looking for pleasure. They're looking for happiness. The sad reality, of course, you know this, is that the world, like I said, in its ways, cannot satisfy the human soul. This world is unable to meet our deepest needs. John Calvin, again, listen to how relevant Calvin speaks. He says, instead of seeking happiness in the right path, we prefer wandering up and down through endless wrong paths to our ruin and destruction. So relevant for our time. For those of you familiar with C.S. Lewis and his classic, The Silver Chair, any readers of The Silver Chair? Yes, I see some nods and some hands. Lewis describes Jill walking through a forest and parched with thirst. Then she hears the bubbling of a stream. As she draws near to this stream, she sees a terrifying lion standing between her and the stream. So Jill is naturally arrested by holiness. She starts to back away because this lion is between her and this stream. But the lion beckons Jill to come forward. He says, if you're thirsty, come and drink. Jill is thirsty, but the lion is too terrifying. So she replies, I dare not come and drink. Then the lion declares, then you will die of your thirst. Jill replies, I suppose I will look for another stream. And to her shock, the lion declares, there is no other stream. That's what Psalm 119 is about. That's what God is declaring to us in Psalm 119. There is no other stream for true blessedness. You cannot satisfy the human soul off the delights of this world. True happiness, true joy, true peace, true blessedness is found in drinking from the river of God's delights. Happiness is knowing and savoring God in Christ. So that is the ultimate reason we are studying Psalm 119. Because I want to be on a path, a quest for true blessedness in my life and in the life of this church. So you can see in your order of worship that it's titled The Christian's Path to True Blessedness. All right, let's get our bearings on Psalm 119. We'll actually not read or study Psalm 119, any verses in particular today, just an introduction. So let's get our bearings. Author of Psalm 119. Who is the author of Psalm 119? Well, we don't know. It's anonymous. There's a long-standing tradition that says David wrote Psalm 119. And that may be the case. Two reasons why most scholars attribute Psalm 119 to David is, first, the author is in a role that implies authority. So in verse 46, so I lied, you can turn to specific verses. Verse 46 of Psalm 119, the author states, "I also will speak of your testimonies before kings." A position of prominence, obviously. In verse 23, the author states, identifies his enemies as princes. "Even though princes sit plotting against me," he says. And in verse 161, he says, "Princes persecute me without cause." Well, that certainly fits David. Someone in position of authority, speaking to kings, having princes plot against him. The second reason most scholars attribute this psalm to David is because he's experiencing deep sorrow. He speaks of foes, oppressors, persecutors, adversaries, evildoers, and enemies. He mentions plots and schemes, snares, affliction, anguish, trouble, scorn, and contempt. And maybe verse 28 is a summary of all of these painful realities, and that is, he says in verse 28, "My soul melts away for sorrow." So it's clear that the author is experiencing some sort of painful realities that life can bring, which again would support David as the author of this psalm. Having said that, I'm going to go on a limb here. It is interesting that the temple and the sacrifices are never mentioned in this psalm. Unusual, I think, for David, especially in a psalm this large. Additionally, the hostility mentioned in Psalm 119 is not towards the kingship. It's not towards the throne. The hostility comes towards the author's commitment to God's word. Furthermore, the author refers to himself twice as a sojourner. Verse 19 and verse 54. Again, unusual for David to describe himself in that way if he is king in Israel when he is writing this psalm. So personally, if you care, I think a likely candidate for the author of Psalm 119 is Daniel. Someone else agrees. Daniel certainly experienced deep sorrow, exiled in Babylon, and yet he was also put in positions of authority while there, while at the same time remained faithful to God's word in the face of opposition. I'm not the only one who thinks this. Pastor Brian Borgman, scholar George Zimmick takes these views, but whatever it is, whoever it is, Daniel or David, we know that it is God speaking to us in his word, and we shouldn't be too dogmatic about the position we hold. Features of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is poetry. Beautiful poetry at that. The psalmist's goal, therefore, in Psalm 119 is not simply to convey truth, say an epistle of Paul, to convey information, to transmit doctrine. No, by using poetry, the psalmist's goal is to give expression to truth, to bring doctrine alive, That's why poetry is so effective. That's why so many Christians are drawn to the Psalms and Psalm 119 in particular, because in poetry, truth is felt. In poetry, truth is sensed. How many times have you come to the Psalms and you're reading the Psalms and you thought to yourself, man, that sounds like an awful lot like me. That position that psalmist is in, that's what I'm going through. That's what poetry does. That's the excellence of poetry. It draws you in. It's reflective. One Old Testament scholar said, poetry is meant to arouse the reader's emotions, stimulate the imagination, and appeal to the will. Martin Luther said of the Psalms, everyone, in whatever situation he may be, finds in that situation psalms and words that fit his case. They suit him as if they were put there just for his sake, so that he couldn't put it better himself or wish for anything better. So Psalm 119 is poetry. Psalm 119 also is an acrostic alphabetic poem. It contains or consists of 22 stanzas, as you can tell in your Bible, corresponding to the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza contains 8 verses beginning with the same letter. So let me, if I lost you there, which I imagine I did, you can go to Psalm 119. Let me explain what I mean. Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That's the first stanza. The first word of each verse, you can't see it in English, but you can in Hebrew, begins with the letter Aleph. So for example, in verse 1, the word blessed begins with the letter Aleph. The verse 3, the word who begins with the letter Aleph. Verse 4, the word you begins with the letter Aleph. So on and so forth. And you can go on down. Beit, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Wow. It's all this poetry that is meant to articulate the beauty, really, the artistic beauty of God, really, and of his language, to set forth the richness of his word. It also is a great device for memory. So there's the author. There is a couple of features. Let's discuss the theme. I mentioned this a bit earlier. The theme of Psalm 119 is a Christian's path to true blessedness. Have a look at verse 1 and 2. The prologue sums it up best. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. In other words, beloved, the path to true blessedness is abiding and walking in God's word. It is knowing the sweetness of God in Christ and the benefits that flow from communion with him. That's what Psalm 119 is about. The word of God being our fountain of true and endless joy. One of the most dangerous things a Christian can do right now in our culture is neglect Bible reading. Thousands of voices, I said this earlier, church, thousands upon thousands of voices are attempting to convince you how to think. Be certain you are being shaped by Holy Scripture. More scripture, less social media, more Bible, less books, more prayer, less blogs. There is, however, one other theme that you'll find in Psalm 119 that is often overlooked that I want to draw out, and that is the theme of lament. I mentioned earlier how the author seems to be in some sort of deep sorrow. And therefore, Psalm 119 is one out of 62 psalms of lament in the Psalter. 62 psalms, beloved, that you and I desperately need as our lives are touched by the ravages of sin. When the pain is chronic, the illness incurable, and the cancer inoperable, there these psalms stand, all 62, Psalm 119 included, psalms of lament, psalms like 119, to express in words what we often struggle to articulate for ourselves. When the horror of sin overwhelms like a tsunami, when the mother is domineering, the son is belligerent, there these psalms are. Psalms of lament, waiting for you to give expression to your experience. I think it's safe to say far too many of us look everywhere but up when confronted with life's harsh realities. Andrew Wilson, he says, rushing to dump our doubts and questions on friends, on family, or on Facebook without having gone to God is not lamenting, but venting. And in the long run, Wilson says, doesn't do any good. People are not big enough, Wilson says, to absorb your grief. But God is. Perhaps Wilson is a bit overstating it, maybe, but you get his point. The need to lament before God and speak to him about life's harsh realities. So there's the theme, the Christian's path to true blessedness in the midst of real pain. We have discovered his features of Psalm 119, the author. And now for the rest of our time together, I want to consider the God of Psalm 119. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. In my opinion, that is the most important verse of Psalm 119. Because if God is not happy, if God is not blessed, as this verse states, he cannot bless you. You cannot be happy if he is not. The Christian's quest for happiness will fail if you never come to a fountain that can satisfy your thirst. But if God is blessed, if he is truly happy in himself, over all and above all, blessed in himself, and therefore needs nothing from us to add to his happiness, then the very promise of the gospel is 1,000% true, that in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is 1,000% true, only because God is happy in himself and blessed in himself. He is sufficient and satisfied, and thus is willing to impart his blessedness to us in the gospel. Listen to George Swinnick. If God were your portion, he says, you would find in him whatever your heart could desire and whatever could lead you to happiness. Are you ambitious? Swinnick asks. God is a crown of glory. Are you covetous? Well, God is unsearchable riches. Are you lustful? God is rivers of pleasure and fullness of joy. Are you hungry? God is a feast. Are you weary? God is rest, a shadow from the heat and a shelter from the storm. Are you weak? God is everlasting strength. Are you in doubt? God is marvelous in counsel. Are you in darkness? God is the Son of righteousness, eternal light. Are you sick? He is the God of your health. Are you sorrowful? He is the God of all comfort. Are you dying? He is the fountain of life. Are you in distress? Swinnick asks. His name is a strong tower. Run to him for safety. Whatever your calamity, he can remove it. Whatever your necessity, he can relieve it. He is silver, gold, honor, delight, food, clothing, house, land, peace, wisdom, power, beauty, father, mother, wife, husband, mercy, love, grace, glory. And Swinnick says, he is infinitely more than all of these. He is forever and ever. He isn't our God for a day or even for a month. He is our God forever and ever. He isn't our God for 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years. He is our God forever and ever. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 144, happy, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So here's my invitation. Lay hold of God and his word. Lay hold of him, and you will find in him all you could ever want, and you will find in him alone suitable for every need. Jill told the lion, well, I guess I'll go to a different stream. And the lion responds, there is no other stream available for happiness. Come and drink, Psalm 119 says. Don't make Jill's mistake. Come to drink of Psalm 119 and be on the path for true blessedness. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the richness of your word. And I pray that we would be a people that lay hold of you in this word. Teach us how to feel about you. Teach us how to think about you. May the scriptures, the word of God, be our guiding light, the lamp to our feet, as it says. And you would teach us, Father, to drink and to feast at this river of delights, to find happiness in this world that has gone so awry, Lord. Come, Father, we pray, and feed us with your word in the coming weeks. In Christ's name, amen.